Good morning. Welcome to Mount Olive today. So excited you're here with us as we continue our series, Who Needs God? We've been in this series all fall, and so it's been a good time. Today, actually, as we continue our series, we're going to talk about courage. And when it comes to who needs God, we're going to talk about courage, and also, fear is part of that. What are you scared of? What are you afraid of? You know, the kids are with us this morning. The kids, what are you scared of? Spiders? Maybe you're scared of nightmares or the dark. What are you afraid of? What causes you to be filled with fear? A lot of times when it comes to being scared, we have a response mechanism to being scared, right? And we often talk about fight or flight, right? If you get scared, you're either going to be a fighter or a flighter, run away. We all have a response mechanism to being scared. A few years ago, I decided to find out what my son's response mechanism was. He was 3 at the time, Noah, and so I went down the hall and hid in the bathroom, and I heard him kind of running down the hall, and I jumped out, and I was like, Noah! And before I could blink or even know what was happening, he was at me, just hitting me as hard as he could. And I'm like, I guess he's a fighter. And I took a mental note, don't do that when he's 17 or 18 and he's much larger than I am, because that will not work out good for me. But we all have a response mechanism when we're scared. When we get scared, we fight or we flight. Actually, I learned there's another response mechanism we don't often talk about. I learned this third one a few years ago. When I was youth pastor here at Mount Olive, and a youth girl, I won't say her name because she is part of this church, but she came to the church one day, and Cheryl, our secretary, told her, oh, Alvin's just in his office, and you know how the office works. You kind of walk down a hallway, and my office was a few doors down. And so I heard Cheryl say, he's in his office, and I knew she was coming, so I thought, I'm going to scare her. And so I had no idea of knowing how far along, you know, the hallway she was, but I went and I waited about a second or two, and then I just jumped out, and she was like right there in front of me. I just jumped out and I yelled her name, and I didn't have time to even think about what was happening, but all of a sudden she was just lying flat back on the floor. She just fell. And then all of a sudden I was scared, because I thought, did I give her a heart attack? Is she dead? And I'm a flighter, so I just ran away. I just ran everything was true except for that running away thing. But yeah, you know, I realized there's a third response to being scared, to fear, and it's freeze, right? We fight, we flight, or we freeze up. And today we're going to talk about that fear that causes us to freeze up. Now, just so you know, we're talking about fear today. It's interesting. Last week we talked about worry. Today we're talking about fear. Those two, just to have a moment of kind of authentic honesty with you, those are probably the two areas I struggle with most in my life, fear and worry. And so as I speak today, don't get the thought in your head that, oh, he's got it all together and we got to get on board. I speak from a place of weakness and struggle. In fact, a few years ago, many years ago, I had a battle with God, and I said, God, I don't want to have my life defined by fear. I want to be a man of God who's defined by faith. And that was and is today, every day, a struggle for me. So we're going to talk about fear. The fear, and I don't know if you've experienced this kind of fear, but fear has a way of debilitating, doesn't it? Fear debilitates. It kind of just causes us to freeze up. It paralyzes us. Fear keeps us from becoming all we were meant to be. Fear keeps us from becoming all God intended for us to be. Fear has this way of shouting things like, you have no chance in the world. You will fail. This is too big for you. You can't do it. Fear says, what will people think of you? Fear causes us just to not step out. It causes us to freeze up. And what do we say to people who have fear? What do we say to ourselves when we're full of fear? We say, have courage. Be strong, right? Be of courage. So how do we overcome fear? You know, often we talk about, you know, have courage and just try to be courageous and let the courage kind of well up within you. But I think there's some things that are greater than us. And to have courage over these fears, we actually need courage that's not from within. We need a courage that's from without, a courage that comes from outside of us. If you've ever felt like you're in over your head, Like you face something that's too large for you to handle. Like you took a bite of something that's too big to chew. If you ever feel like you're swimming in water too deep, well, this message is for you. How do we overcome fear? How do we live courageously? Well, if you have your Bibles, go to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And in Joshua 1, we read this. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot. As I promised Moses, your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And in case you didn't hear it yet, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Have you ever felt like you're in over your head, swimming in water too deep for you? I'm sure Joshua felt like he was swimming in a lake a little too deep for him at this moment. You know, I'm sure Joshua was saying, God, you gave me a little more than I can handle. God, I don't even know if I want this leadership position. But God says it's yours. And I'm sure there was a battle going on in Joshua between fear and faith. Fear and stepping out in courage in obedience to what God had called him to do. I'm sure he was tempted to give in to his fear. Now, at no point in the entire kind of story of Joshua are we told explicitly Joshua was afraid. But we get hints along the way that kind of help us figure out, I think this guy was really shaken in his boots. The first hint is the two words, when you hear Joshua, if you've grown up in church or you went to Sunday school or you've been reading the Bible for any length of time, when you hear the word Joshua, you always think two words, right? Strong and courageous, strong and courageous. Well, who do we tell to be strong and courageous? People who aren't feeling very strong and courageous. And so there's a hint. Likely this guy was struggling with some fear. We know that some of the last words of Moses, if you go back to Deuteronomy, the book just before Joshua, chapter 31, Moses' last words before he dies was this: Joshua, be strong and courageous. In fact, the entire nation at one point tells Joshua, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Like everyone just kind of knew, Joshua, you got to be strong and courageous. And we typically tell those who aren't strong and courageous to be strong and courageous. The other hint has to do with, why would Joshua be afraid? What was the situation that would cause him to be fearful? And to do this, we're going to kind of backtrack and kind of see a little bit of a picture of Joshua's life. Joshua was a Jewish guy who grew up in the nation of Israel when the nation of Israel were slaves in Egypt. In fact, the entire nation, all of his forefathers, for the last 400 years, they had grown up in slavery. The nation of Israel became a nation in slavery. That's all they know. They just know slavery. And Joshua grew up in slavery. His grandpa, his dad, his great-grandpa, his uncle, everybody in his family were slaves. And he was there when God sent Moses to Pharaoh, the leader of the Egyptian people, who they were slaves to. And Joshua was there when God sent Moses, and God said to Moses, give Pharaoh this message. And it was a four-word message. This was before text and tweeting, but you could tweet this message. Four words, and it was, you know it, right? Let my people go. And of course, as we know the story, Pharaoh said, no, not a chance. And so Joshua was there when he saw Pharaoh and Moses have this showdown. It was actually kind of Pharaoh and God and Moses. But he was there. He saw it all. And God, through Moses, did all these miraculous and powerful things against the Egyptian people. We call them plagues, things that came against the Egyptian people. There were 10 in all. And after the 10th one, Pharaoh finally said, okay, you can go. And Joshua saw all that. He saw everything. He lived through it. And then the people are led out of Egypt, and they come to the Red Sea, and there's a sea, so they don't know where to go, so they kind of camp out. In the meantime, Pharaoh has a change of mind because he just lost his entire labor force. And so he says, we got to get recapture our slaves to do work for us. And so he sends the army against Israel, and Joshua was there. When they were terrified, the Egyptian army's coming. But then Joshua was there when God told Moses, put your staff in the Red Sea. And he saw the sea part. And Joshua, with the hundreds of thousands of Israelites, crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. And he was part of that. And he saw how the Egyptian army started to come across the dry land as well, and how they followed the Israelites. And some of the fear of the people, they said, oh no. But then he saw how God put the waters back, and he wiped out the entire Egyptian army and saved his people. Joshua saw all that. And then Joshua was there as they wandered on the other side of the Red Sea in the desert, and he saw how he was there when the Israelites complained because they said, we're thirsty and we have no water. And he saw how Moses went to a rock and spoke to it one time, and the other time he hit it, and water came from a rock to give the people water to drink. Joshua was there. He saw all that. Joshua was there when the people complained in the desert because they had no food. And God told Moses, I'll provide manna. And Joshua was there when the people complained and said, we're tired of manna, we want some meat. And how God provided quail, birds, for the people to eat meat. Joshua saw all that. Joshua was there when Moses came down the Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments twice. Joshua was there. He saw it both times. You know, Joshua was there when Moses called together 12 spies. In fact, Joshua was one of the spies. And Moses said, go to Jericho, go to the promised land and spy it out. And you know the story, right? There were 12 spies, but 10 were bad and 2 were good. And Joshua was one of the 2, him and Caleb. And they spied out the land and they said to Moses and they said to the people, we can take the land. But the 10 bad spies said, no, they're too big for us, we can't take it. And they convinced the people to go against Moses and against Joshua and Caleb. And so God said to the people, listen, because you didn't have faith, you gave into fear. This entire generation is going to pass in the wilderness. You're not going to see the promised land, except for Moses, Joshua, Caleb, and Aaron. And Joshua was there, and he saw, and he wandered in the wilderness for 40 years while that whole generation passed on. And he saw all that. And here's what we read at the very end of Deuteronomy. You're in Joshua 1. Go back one page to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Here's what it says about Moses. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land. And I've been there. I've seen Mount Nebo. I haven't been on it. I saw it from the side of Israel. But I'm told that when you're on there in a clear day, you can see Jericho, you can even see Jerusalem, you can see the promised land. And God took Moses to show him the land. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab as the Lord had said. And if we go back in the story, God had told Moses, because he had commanded Moses to speak to a rock, he hit the rock, he disobeyed God, and God said, now you don't get to go into the promised land, but I'll let you see it. And so God showed Moses from a distance, from Mount Nebo, the promised land. And here's the commentary on Moses. Since then, regarding Moses, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials, to his whole land, which I told you about earlier. For no one, that's nobody, not one person, no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Wow, what a leader. Moses, pegged as one of the greatest prophets, maybe the greatest prophets other than Jesus, who had come like 1,000 or 1,500 years later. One of the greatest leaders and prophets the world had ever seen. You know, God spoke to him face to face like a man speaks face to face with another man. God did all these miraculous signs through Moses. Now, how would you like to be the follow-up act to Moses? You know, I'll give you a little hint as to how you can guarantee successful leadership. If you want to have success, especially in the area of leadership here, this is for free, I'll just tell you this. This is how you can guarantee to be successful as a leader. Follow terrible leadership. Just follow really bad leadership. You don't really have to do anything, and everyone will be like, wow, that's amazing, right? The bar has been set so low that you are guaranteed success. You just follow bad leadership. But here's what Moses did. He did the opposite. Moses raised the bar so high, I'm sure Josh was saying, come on, I'm supposed to follow that guy with all the mirror. I saw it. I lived through it. I'm supposed to follow that guy. Everybody, for all of my leadership life, they're going to say, well, the last guy did it this way, right? Like, he parted the water. Where's the man? Come on, Joshua. What are you doing? Where's your leadership, right? So you can see Joshua is probably shaking in his boots. The other thing is, Joshua is the follow-up leader to Moses to lead a people who we're told in Scripture are very obstinate. In fact, Joshua, the greatest leader, they almost killed them a few times. So Joshua, the greatest leader, couldn't even lead these people, and Joshua was supposed to finish the job Moses could never finish. Moses was supposed to lead them to the promised land, couldn't. Joshua was supposed to finish the job of the greatest leader who failed to finish the job. So you can see Joshua is probably saying, come on, the odds are stacked against me. He's supposed to take over the land, the promised land. The only problem is the land's already inhabited. You don't just show up and set up a tent. There's people living there, which means there's going to be a war. But while he's leading a group of people, the only thing they know how to do is wander. Their entire life, they've just wandered in the wilderness. That's all they know how to do. It's no wonder when God told Joshua to take the first city, he told them, just get the people to wander around the city. Because that's all they know how to do. They don't know how to fight yet. Right? Just wander. Just do what you know how to do. So Joshua has this group of people. He's supposed to lead them, follow up in Moses' shoes. He's always going to be compared. Plus, he's got this group of people that don't know how to fight. He has to fight all these battles. The odds are stacked against him, and everything's on the line. I mean, if he steps out and they lose, which is highly probable, he's dead. His wife's dead. His children are dead. In fact, the entire nation rests on him. So you can see why the people, why Moses, why God keeps saying, be strong and courageous, because I'm sure he's saying, come on, Lord, pick someone else. Pick someone else. The last hint that shows that Joshua is likely afraid is Joshua 1, verse 1 to 9, which we've just read, is a how-to manual to overcoming fear. I don't know if you caught it. It's a how-to manual to overcoming fear. Let's dive in and look at it again and see what it says. Verse 1 starts this way. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Now that word servant of the Lord is used, I think, 18 times in the Old Testament. 14 of them are for Moses. That's how great of a leader he was. 14 times just for Moses. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide. So he'd walked with Moses. He knew Moses' greatness. Moses, my servant, is dead, which Joshua knew. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give you to them, to the Israelites. Remember those words, I am about to give. He goes on, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The first sign that God is putting together this manual of overcoming fear is in the first few verses where he says, I am about to give. And then he says here in verse 3, I will give. Now in English, that all sounds like it's something that's about to happen. In Hebrew, the word give has this idea that it's about to happen. God is about to do something, but it also carries this idea that it's already done. God says, I'm about to give. No, it's already done. It's yours. I'm about to give you the land, but Joshua, it's already yours. Be strong and courageous. Go take what I already gave you. It's already been accomplished. I promised it to Moses. In fact, Joshua would have known. God also promised it hundreds of years, 500 years earlier than Moses. He promised it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said, this is your land. It's already yours. I'm about to give it to you. It's already given to you. It's yours. Take it. Step out in faith. Be strong and courageous. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Second sign that God is igniting courage in Joshua. He promises him. He says, just like I was with Moses, you saw how close I was with Moses. You saw how I came through for him. It does not change with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm here, do not fear. I'm here, do not fear. Wherever you go, I'm there. And I think this is the secret to Christian courage. This is the secret to Christian courage. It's not conjure up some courage within you. Be courageous. It's way better than that. Courage, Christian courage, comes from the strength of the one who is with you. It's not within you. It's the one who is with you. Courage comes from the one who is with you, from God himself. When God is here, we just play bigger, don't we? We live bigger. We play stronger. We walk more confidently. Because courage comes from the strength of the one who's with us. Now, I love sports. I love to play sports. I love to run and so on. I even love basketball, and God gave me a love for basketball, but then gave me nothing to back it up, unfortunately. So I'm terrible at basketball, but I still love it. I enjoy basketball. For some reason, whenever I play basketball, I just end up throwing a bunch of air balls. That's just what I do. It's my thing. But imagine if there was a whole team made up of Elvins, five Elvins, and we're going to play a game of basketball, and we're going to play against a team that's, like, really good, you know, like Leanne Reimer's on the team, and we're playing against Kenton Barkman and Randy Stewart and Steve Norbo when he's 25, you know, like, we're playing a really good team. Now, you can imagine the five Elvins get together before the game, and we're not feeling very strong or very courageous. In fact, we're just filled with fear because we're going to get destroyed in this game, right? There is no hope for us. The odds are so stacked against us. But now, imagine if Kevin Durant and Stephen Curry came to Three Hills, and they showed up, and they're like, Elvin, we're joining your team. That changes everything, doesn't it? Doesn't that just change? I mean, all of a sudden, I'm walking to the gym with my chest a little bit further out. I'm strutting a bit. I might even trash talk, like, yo, Kenton, you're going down, man. Yeah, that's right. Even though I'm white and I have no skills, I'm trash talking, right? Because everything has changed. I can chuck free ball or air balls all day, and it doesn't matter because Kevin Durant's got the rebound. Or better yet, he just jumps up and makes it look like an alley-oop, and I'm like, yeah, it was a pass all along, right? And so he just makes me look good. But here's the thing. What has changed in me? What's changed in my ability? Has anything changed in me? Did I conjure up something that just was outside? No. What's changed is the one who is with me. And that changes absolutely everything. That changes everything. Courage is not something that you find in you. No, courage is it comes from the strength of the one who is with you, or better yet, courage comes from the strength of the God who is with you. You know, oftentimes we think, I got to be strong. I got to be courageous. I'm going to try really hard to be strong and courageous. I'm going to try and be someone I'm not, because I'm going to accomplish things that I'm sure God wants for me to do, and I'm going to be someone I'm not. And God says, stop trying to be someone you're not. You have a little, and when you combine it with me, I make it a lot. All you guys know how to do is wander. Take your wandering feet, the little you have, and when you combine it with me, we're going to do a lot. Take the little, be yourself. Combine it with God, because our strength, our courage, comes from the God who is with us. And God tells Joshua, I'm with you. I'm not leaving. I'm not going anywhere. I'm with you. I won't leave you out to dry. So go. Be strong and courageous. Take the little you have. Combine it with me. And we'll do amazing things. So he tells them, be strong. Be strong. I'm with you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead. You will. You will lead these people to inherit the land I swore. You're going to do it because I said it. You're going to lead this people into the land because I swore to their ancestors to give them it. God says, take the little you have and be strong and courageous. And when you combine it with what I have, we're going to do great things. So how do we live in this courage? How do we walk day by day, moment by moment in this courage? Verse 7 and 8 and 9 is the how-to. It's the simple how-to. Now here's why you can be strong and courageous. I'm with you. I've done it. It's already done. Just go and take it. But here's how you walk day by day in that courage. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. And by successful, it does not mean you're going to get lots and lots of cash. What God is saying is you'll be successful in everything I've asked you to do. You will do it. You will take the land. You just need to obey and don't turn. Because here's the thing. As your inadequacies start to show up in front of you, as you hear my commands and you say, there's going to be moments where you're going to say the waves are too big, the giants are too strong, the walls are too high, the storm is raging too much, and you're going to think you're smarter than me. And you're going to try it on your own, but do not turn, not to the left, not to the right. Do not turn from what my word says. And he goes on, keep the book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Keep the book of the law on your lips. Meditate on it. Now, often in our 21st century, you know, Western world, we think of meditation as kind of like empty your mind. That's not the case. The Hebrews, that meditation was not empty your mind. It was fill your mind. Fill your mind. That's what he says. Fill it, meditate, and let it come out of your lips. Speak about it. Think about it. And as you do, as you meditate and you think, then be careful to do it, to obey. Meditate and obey. Meditate and obey. Seek and obey. God says, as you stay close to me and the book of the law in Moses' day, that's all they had. That was the greatest revelation they had of God. If you wanted to know God, you went to the book of the law. Today, we've been revealed. More has been revealed to us, right? We have Jesus, who we sang died and rose back to life. And so we focus not just on the law, but we focus on what Christ has done. But the point of it all is seek God. Get close to God. Stay close to God. Walk with him and obey. Obey. And Joshua, if you want to remain strong and courageous, you'll stay close to me, God would say. Joshua, if you want to be strong and courageous, you'll meditate on me. And Joshua, if you want to be strong and courageous, you're going to obey and you're not going to turn. And the moments you feel like you're smarter than me, you're going to do it my way anyways. You won't take your eyes off me, Joshua. That's how you're going to stay strong. And that's how you're going to stay courageous. But if you neglect me, if you think you're smarter than me, if you start going your own way, if you forget about me or decide you want to try it your own way and not obey me, you will fail and you will lose courage and you will lose strength. Because courage comes from the strength of the God who is with you. So fix your eyes. Fix your eyes. And then verse 9, as Joshua, God kind of just wraps this up for Joshua as he speaks to him. He just highlights again, I've already told you this. Have I not commanded you? Do this. Be strong and courageous. Don't do this. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Why? Because the Lord your God is with you always. wherever you go. The Lord your God is with you. I don't know what mountains or valleys you face in your life right now. I don't know what storms are raging in your life, what inadequacies you see in front of you that are you, and you are filled with fear. And you're saying, I don't know, God. I think this is more than I can handle. I want you to know God is greater. I think Joshua would want you to know God is greater. There's a saying that I've often heard Christians use, and I think I've used it, but I've come to think it's wrong. And the saying goes this way: God will never give you more than you can handle. God will never give you more than you can handle. I don't think this is true at all. In fact, I think this is true. God will give you more than you can handle. God will give you more than you can handle. And I think this is true because of my own personal experience, but I think it's true as I look throughout history, as I look at scripture, at character after character after character who was given more than they could handle. You know, Joshua was given too much. Moses himself said, God, pick someone else. I can't do it. I can't speak. I can't do what you called me to do. Pick someone else. David faced Goliath, the giant, way too big for him. You know, the disciples and all of us Christians have been given a command that's way too big for us. When we hear this, when the disciples heard this 2,000 years ago from Jesus, they said, come on, you got to be kidding. And this is what Jesus said. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. And these 12 disciples and their friends that were around that followed Jesus, and even us 2,000 years later say, come on, that's too big. Of all nations, that we're swimming in water too deep for us. You know, to the disciples, the Roman Empire ruled, and then the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, were against them. They had two organizations against them. What hope did they have? It was too big. Go and make disciples of all. And they, come on, God, give us something we can handle. It was more than they could handle. But Jesus said, no, I'm not done yet. And he said, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Here's the thing. Take the little you have and combine it with my greatness, and we're going to do great, great things. I am with you. I know it feels like you're in over your head. I know that this mountain is too large. I know that the inadequacies that you see in you are going to drown you. But you take the little you have, you be strong and courageous, and you step out, and you combine it with who God is and his strength, and God says, we will do great things because I'm sending my spirit, and he's going to be with you always. And I will be with you always. So yes, God will give you more than you can handle, but here's the promise. God will never call you to something that he will not also empower you to do. God will not call you to something that he will not also empower you to do, because he says, give the little you have, and I'll make up the rest. And I don't know why God just decides to always work with us with all our inadequacies and all our little, but he loves to work with us. And he says, with you and me together, we make a great team. You chuck air balls, I'll make it look awesome. God will never call you to something that he will not also empower you to endure, that he will not also empower you to go and get, that he will not also empower you to do. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, he says, listen, I've learned something, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And often we read this and we focus on the I can, and it's not the focus. The emphasis is on the through Christ. You give the little you have, you be faithful and courageous, and you put it with Christ, and you can do amazing things. It's through Christ who strengthens us. You know, I've seen a trend in my life, and I'm starting to think it's a trend in all of our lives. In the times when I feel weakest in my life, in the times when I fall, in the times when I stumble, the times when I'm the most discouraged, the times when I give into fear, I can look back and see that I've either stopped obeying God or I've stopped focusing on him. The moments when I fall and when I'm afraid, I've either stopped, or maybe it's both, obeying him, and I've stopped focusing on him. You know, courage comes from the strength of the God who is with you. So fix your eyes. What about you and your fear when you feel like you have no strength? when you feel like giving up, when you feel like giving in to fear, are those moments you can say, I'm really meditating on God right now. I'm really putting him at the center of my life. I'm really walking in obedience. Or have you strayed as well? Courage comes from the strength of the one, the God who is with us. So fix your eyes. You know, I'd love to encourage you, seek God. Seek him, meditate on him, and walk in obedience. Here's something that's not rocket science, but I think it helps bring the point home. You know, it's really hard to focus on God when you're not focusing on God. Have you found that to be true in your life? It's hard to focus on God when you're not focusing on God. It sounds so silly. Why would I even say that? But for many of us, we want to be courageous. We want God to do great things. And we're struggling. And all God asks us to do is be strong and courageous. And he says, focus on me and obey. Those are hard tasks, but they're doable tasks. And for some of us, we just need to be reminded, it's hard to focus on God when you're not focusing on God. Maybe it's time to change your focus. Maybe it's time to do something intentional, to meditate, to fill your life with God's word, to seek God's face, to focus your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Because it's hard to focus on God when you're not focusing on God. But here's the other truth, and this one's a little harder to take. It's hard to obey God when you're not obeying God. It's hard to obey God when you're not obeying God. And for some of us, we know it's not rocket science what God is calling us to do. We know what God is calling us to live. And it's hard to obey him when we are saying, I'm going my own way, God. I will not obey you. Or I know what you're calling, but I won't step out. So what would it look like for you to live in obedience, to seek God? Maybe for you, seeking God this week is saying, it's been a while since I pulled out that Bible and it's getting dusty. I'm going to spend 3 minutes or 5 or 10 or 15 minutes reading God's word. And I'm just going to, one thing, God, show me one thing each day that I'm just going to think about. I'm going to let it be on my lips. I'm going to meditate on that truth for that day. And some of you, you have an area in your life that you need to start walking in obedience. And it's time to fix your eyes. It's time to obey God. As God told Joshua, just seek and obey. Seek and obey. I'm going to poke a little bit because next week is baptism. But that's a real doable way to obey God. And some of you maybe have been scared to get baptized. Maybe it's time to say, I'm going to obey. I'm going to step out in faith and obey. Courage comes from the strength of the God who is with you. So fix your eyes. I'm going to close with a story. A number of years ago in the Middle East, there were 12 friends that got into a boat. They'd done this hundreds of times. And they pulled out their oars and they started rowing and they let the wind take them as they sailed across this sea. It's actually a lake, but we call it a sea. And suddenly, as often happens in that area of the world, a storm arose quickly that they could not have predicted. And the waves and the wind rose and they started to wash water over the boat and they were terrified, but there was something more terrifying than the waves. Suddenly they saw a figure walking on water, which they knew could not be a human because humans don't walk on water. And so they said, it's a ghost. It's a ghost. And they were afraid. They were terrified. But then the ghost spoke to them. And they realized it was Jesus. And Jesus said to his disciples in the boat, said, don't be afraid. And then Peter, one of the disciples who was an aggressive character, he always kind of just said things that you kind of think you shouldn't have said and probably was kind of stupid. He said something really stupid. He said, Jesus, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Why would you say that, Peter? No human has ever walked on water. You're an idiot. And Jesus said, come. It's I. And Peter did what few of us have ever done. I don't know if any of us have done. He walked on water. He fixed his eyes on Jesus. He took the little he had, and he combined it with the greatness of God. and he walked on water. But as he started to walk, his eyes suddenly got diverted. And he started to see the wind, and he heard the wind, and he saw the waves and the size of the waves, and he realized how inadequate he was. And suddenly all his weaknesses and inadequacies stared him in the face, and he lost track of Jesus. His eyes got diverted, and he started to sink. And in a last-ditch effort to save himself, he cried out, "Jesus, Lord, save me." And Jesus grabbed his arm and pulled him out of the water. And then Jesus said, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Your eyes were focused on me. And you'd take the little you have and the lot of who I am. And you can do great things. We do great things. Why did you doubt? Why did you get distracted? Why did you look at the wind and the waves?" And then Jesus showed his power by calming the wind and calming the waves to prove that when we take the little we have, God loves to work with us. And he does great things. And that's where courage comes from. It comes from the strength of the God who is with you. So fix your eyes. Let's bow to pray. Father, thank you that you're a good heavenly Father. That in spite of our inadequacies, in spite of our insecurities, in spite of our lack of faith so often, you say, just bring the little you have. And you tie it to me. And God, you do great things. God, would you fill us with courage? God, would you, as we journey this week, and some of us have been challenged maybe more than we wanted to be challenged, to walk in courage, which for Joshua was seek and obey, seek and obey. Fix your eyes, fix your life on me. God, you're calling us to fix our eyes on you. You tell us, as your children, fix your eyes on me, a good heavenly Father. God, would you teach us, would you show us, would you give us strength to be strong and courageous with the little we have? And know that you make up the rest. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.